very much, Alison and Margaret, for that. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27. I'll just repeat the verse before we look at this subject. It says, And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Could we look briefly to the Lord in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank thee for these messages and song. Lord, we praise thee that there is a Saviour. We thank thee that thou hast not only warned us, but Lord, that thou hast provided one who can redeem. And we thank thee for that. Bless us now, Lord, as we consider this subject. May honour and glory be brought to thy great name, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Today, of course, is the anniversary, the 100th year of the sinking of the Titanic, the meal ship, that's what it stands for, HMS Titanic, or RMS, sorry, Royal Mail Service. It was a boat that carried mail for the American Postal Service and also for the British Postal Service, and of course, probably more familiar to us as passengers. It also carried passengers. But don't forget, it carried valuable things as well. A ship like that would have carried gold back and forward. It would have carried wealth. It would have carried many, many letters. In fact, there were quite a few postmen. Stephen's not here tonight, he's preaching, but there were postmen even on the Titanic. And they were sorting the mail on the way over on that boat, one of the great ocean liners that carried mail between America, or was to, because it sank in its maiden voyage. Of course, it's captivated the attention of television, newspapers, conversations. There's something about the Titanic that enthralls people. A few weeks ago, my wife and I were privileged to have a tour round the as yet unopened, at that time, Titanic Center, and to see the height of those walls that they say was the same height as the Titanic, and to see some of the exhibits, some workmen were still there, but how amazing it was to see. As a little boy, I remember oftentimes going through Belfast with my mother especially, and seeing that there used to be at the front of the City Hall the memorial to the Titanic. You couldn't miss it. They moved it some decades ago to the side of the City Hall, so it wasn't so well noticed there, and now a garden of remembrance has been opened there. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, wrote a book entitled Reading the Newspaper Along with Your Bible. What he meant was, when we as Christians read newspaper articles, we ought to look at them not simply with the natural mind, but we ought to come with our Christian faith, with the Word of God before us. And events that happen, yes, events recorded in the newspaper, apply scriptural principles to those events. That's what I want to do tonight. Of course, it's understandable that we in Northern Ireland remember the Titanic because it was built here. And we think of the great feat of the Harland and Wolff workmen, thousands of them who worked on that ship and also its sister ship, the Olympic. They had to put different dry docks together. It was the largest ship built up to that time in history. It was an engineering feat. People around the world were amazed that workmen could build as large a ship as this. And of course, we commemorate the expertise of the workmen from Belfast. We understand why people in Southampton are commemorating today, because most of the crew were actually local people from Southampton. And so many of the people that died that early hours of the 15th of April were in fact from Southampton. But I was thinking of it, why the fascination about the Titanic? Why the fascination about the Titanic? Firstly, there is a fascination with people about tragedy, especially on the sea. Jeremiah chapter 49 and verse 23 says, there's a sorrow on the sea. There's a sorrow on the sea. We sang the first hymn, sung of course by the British Navy and also by Americans, for those in peril on the sea. And there is a special fascination about death on the sea. Psalm 107 talks about that, about the storm and the seamen at wit's end corner, it actually says. And there's a fascination about it, because there's something about tragedy on the sea. You think of the suddenness of it, that a ship can be sailing, and remember the Titanic was sailing in calm water. It was exceptionally smooth water. But suddenly, a ship can be in trouble. Suddenly a ship can capsize. There's the suddenness of it. There's often the unexpectedness. Unexpected. Nobody expected the Titanic to sink. There's the loneliness of sorrow in the sea. Oh yes, death is always a tragedy. No matter how old a person is, death is a tragedy. There's a solemnity about death. There's a fascination about death. Because at the back of it, we all realize we're all going to die. But there's something about death on the sea. Because there's a loneliness. The family is not round the bed. There are no friendly faces as the person is approaching the death. All alone. You think of the Ancient Mariner. You may have learnt it in school. Alone, all alone in the sea, and so on. My, there's a helplessness about tragedy in the sea. We think of the Princess Victoria in 1953, where people stood on the shore not very far from here, looking out from Malyle and Donaghadee, and saw people perishing. All women and children died on that ship because the lifeboat they were on capsized. Only some men were saved. That was the Larne de Stranraer ferry that had been blown off. And some of you remember it. Some of you tell me how you were here in Newton Ours when they brought the bodies down here and made a morgue here in the town. And there's a fascination about tragedy on the sea. But that doesn't explain why there's a fascination about the Titanic. I was talking to someone the other day and they said it was the worst sea disaster ever. I said, I don't think so. So I looked up the internet. It's not. It was the worst sea disaster up to that time. But a couple of years later in Canada, there were 1,024 people died. 1,517 died on the Titanic. On December 1987, in the Philippine waters, there was a ship called the Doa Paz hit a small petrol tanker in the water, triggered an explosion. There were 4,386 people perished, 1,000 of them children. Yet, many of us even knew that. I didn't. May have heard it at the time. Didn't sink in. That was a peacetime. Do you know when the Philippine waters are so dangerous that they reckon there's up to 30,000 people a year? 30,000 people a year die in shipping accidents near the Philippine waters. Of course, during the war, there were disasters in 1940 when the forces were being evacuated out of Dunkirk. There was a ship that sank, a military ship, with 2,500 soldiers on board. The worst sea disaster that's recorded is at the end of the war in 1945, when German women and children and some men were trying to escape from the approaching Russian soldiers. Because remember, the Russian soldiers come in and just wipe people out. Just butchered lots of people. Remember the awful atrocities of Germany, but never forget what the communist Russian forces did. And that's why I remember hearing a man who came through it, an American who was living there, because his mother was German, tell how 90% of the people in the street where he lived committed suicide rather than of the Russian soldiers taken, because they were German. We forget the atrocities of war, the horrors of war, the awfulness of war. And these people were trying to escape the coming Russian forces, and they got in a ship that was kept the lights on, and it was sunk by the Russians. 7,000 people perished. So there have been worse disasters than the Titanic. And yet the Titanic captivates the world. There's something about the Titanic that seems to grip the attention of the whole world. I suppose the fascination, as I thought about it, part of it is it was the largest ship built at that time. Largest ship ever built. It was the beginning of the 20th century. 1907, three rich millionaires sat together in London drinking coffee. And they said they wanted to build three large ships, the White Star Line. They were in competition with the Cunard Line. You probably heard that name. They said, we'll build three large ships. The Olympic, we'll call one, the Titanic. The Olympic was the first one built in Belfast. It was the largest, but then the Titanic was going to be even greater. even larger, even more luxurious. It was called, it was going to be the Wonder Ship. It was called in the Mariner's magazine, shipping magazine, the Unsinkable Ship, that's what they called it. She was the length of 2.5 football pitches. It was 9 decks high. If it was in a building, it would be 11 stories. If you put it in its end, it would be the equivalent of 72 stories high of a building. Can you imagine the size of it? By far the largest liner ever built up to that time. That captivated the imagination. The 4 large funnels, 3 of which, of course, were for the smoke from the engines, 1 was for ventilation. It was so wide the funnels, 2 trains could pass each other if they were laid down. Massive, massive funnels. Some of you have seen pictures, but to imagine how big it was, the 3 million rivets, the steel that was used to do it. You think of what was taken on board for its maiden voyage, 40,000 eggs, 7,000 lettuce, 100,000 pieces of fresh fruit, 3,000 pounds of coffee, almost a ton of ice cream. It was a floating hotel. It baffled the imagination of people in those days. You see, this was the beginning of the 20th century. This was a continuation of the Industrial Revolution. This was a time when people were all excited and they felt that they almost worshipped technology. Science is advancing. We're becoming more educated. They could now cross the Atlantic in just about 5 or 6 days in a short time. And they're so excited. Wealth was virtually worshipped. And when people read about the building of this great Titanic, it's those who were interested in building and construction, and they would talk about how amazing that such things could be built. There was fascination, of course, with the opulence, the luxury. It was the most luxurious ship that was ever built. It was called the Floating Palace. She was nicknamed the Millionaire's Special. Some years ago, I was in the Odyssey with some grandchildren who were there, and they had a display in one of the rooms about the Titanic, and were walking round and behind the cases, and I heard a little boy saying to his mother, "Mum, were there swimming pools on board that ship?" And the mother said, "Don't be silly, son, it was years ago." I said nothing, I just waited, because they moved to the next display. And there it was. It had a heated swimming pool. The first time any ship ever had a swimming pool, let alone a heated one, in 1912. Of course, they had their saunas. They had their steam rooms. They had luxury. The first class had an authentic Parisian cafe with French waiters, a veranda, real palm trees where they could sip their coffee, and so on the way over. It was luxurious. Luxurious, everything you could imagine that could bring pleasure to a person, that was on the Titanic. They didn't just have one ballroom, they had more than one. They had panel suites, and if you go to that exhibition, you'll see a suite there that they've built that would show you what it must have been like in the Titanic in that first class. It was unbelievable luxury. And then there was a fascination with the fanfare that was there when they launched the ship. They say 100,000 people watched as it slipped down the Victoria Dock there into the Lagan and then out on its trials into Belfast Lock. Captivated the world, the great and the good were there. And we ought to stop just for a moment and thank God for that we are His creation. Psalm 8 tells us that man is the crown of His creation. And it is right as Christians to wonder at the great genius and ability that man has to design such a ship. Of course, Thomas Andrews from Cumber, the chief designer. And it is tremendous. There is a dignity about man. God said that we are the crown of His creation. Of course, that ability and that genius came from God, not from us. But man is above the animals. We're not just simply evolved animals. God has given us that ability to do that. It's staggering when you think of what they did. And then I think people are fascinated because aboard that ship you had the great and the good. Neither was first class, second class, steerage, or third class. But in the first class, and I'm not going to take time to listen, but I'm sure you've probably read, some of you more than I have, about this. I'm told in the Belfast Telegraph over the last week there have been lots of stories, and you can read about it. But certainly some of the richest families were aboard that ship. They all wanted to be the first ones on this millionaire special. People like Jacob Astor, others too, who were worth millions upon millions, they were on board, wanted to go across. $50,000, they said, would have brought you. That's in our money today. They say that for one passenger on the first class, it would take at least 4 months' wages of a worker at Harland and Wolff. That gives you some idea of the price they paid to be on that board. So the names, household names of the richest people. You think of fascination because there have been so many stories recorded of the individuals connected with the ship. Here in Northern Ireland, we can read of Lord Perry. When I went to Methody, that was the name of the playing fields we had to go to on a Wednesday afternoon to do your sport and so on in the school named after Lord Perry. Thomas Andrews, of course, Harland and Wolff, names that are connected with our province. And there's stories about those men, stories about what they did. There are other stories. When I was growing up, I don't remember, I was too young, but my parents told me that living up the street from us in the Lisburn Road, there was a lady who was a survivor of the Titanic, and you heard that as a little child, and it caught your fascination. When I was minister in Monieslean, there was a dear member of the church, and he was about 97, and I remember going to visit him one time when he was that age, and I couldn't see him. He lived in a tiny house. You know where he was? He was up a tree cutting the tree. 97 years of age. Came another day and he had the hedge clipper, not the ones that you plug in, but the cutting of his hedge, 97. And he used to tell me about his brother-in-law and his Titanic finger. He used to point, I forget now which one it was, but he used to say, my brother-in-law married my sister. He always talked about his Titanic finger. For he was 18, he worked as a joiner in Harland and Wolff. He was going to go all the way to New York on the Titanic. And on the way over to Southampton, the joiner still worked the whole way. Over there, still finishing off rooms. On the way over, with a chisel, he took a tip off his finger. And they wouldn't let him go on from Southampton. They said he was so crestfallen, so disappointed that he wouldn't get sailing to New York, where he's going to make a new life for himself, because his finger, they didn't want to put him on it in case it got gangrene and so on. And he had to come all the way home to Northern Ireland so depressed and discouraged until he heard the news, of course. And there's little anecdotes like that. Were fascination with the heroism, contrary to many stories. And of course, while there's much literature out there about the Titanic, don't believe everything you read. Certainly the reports of the time indicate, contrary to some reports I read, that many of the crew tried to dress as women. Actually, in the inquests or the inquiries afterwards, there wasn't one case they found of any crew member who tried to do that. There may have been other ordinary passengers, but there's no account of any crew member trying to do such a thing. But there are great stories of heroism that night, especially that of John Harper giving his very life preserver to another person when he found out that person wasn't saved. You're not ready to meet the Lord. I'm ready to die. Here, take my life preserver. What heroism. That fascinates you when you hear stories of someone like John Harper, who at 2.5 almost drowned, and then when he got about 20 years of age, he almost drowned. He had a fear of the sea, and yet at that moment when death was coming, he was so calm, taking off his life jacket. Here, you take it, because you're not a believer. What heroism. The things like that fascinate us. I think the greatest fascination of why the Titanic is so ingrained in people's minds, of course partly we have to say, is because the media have done it with their films and so on. But another reason is the confidence that people had, or we'd put it this way, the arrogance the arrogance that people had. As I said, the Shipbuilder magazine, to give it its title, called her practically unsinkable. Now, there were reports that some sailors had said it was unsinkable. The owners and the builders of the ship never said that. Captain Smith, who had served 38 years with the White Star Company, he was her senior captain. This was his last trip before retirement. He did say this in 1907, not specifically about the Titanic. He said, "I cannot imagine any condition which would cause a large ship to flounder. Modern shipbuilding has gone beyond that. When anyone asks me how I can best describe my experience in nearly 40 years at sea, I say, uneventful. Yes, there have been winter gales and storms and fog, but in all my experience of almost 40 years as a captain, I have never been in any accident or any sort worth speaking about. In all those years, I've seen one vessel in distress. I've never seen a shipwreck, never have been wrecked, nor was I ever in any predicament that threatened to end in disaster of any sort." Of course, that was going to change. That was going to change. And so that every assurance of safety. One lady on board who survived said, she gave evidence, her evidence was, "We were riding a lark. Revelry was the keynote. The weather was superb. The comfort, the luxury aboard were all that we'd been promised. The days passed quickly. I felt as if I could go on till the end of time." But of course the voyage ended. But people were confident. People were confident. And yet, on the 14th of April, it was a night to remember. Because late that night, the ship, of course, went against, not head on. Head on, the experts say, there might have been a little loss of life, but the ship would have stayed afloat. But it brushed the side of an iceberg. Brushed the side of the iceberg. It's the people who survived said it didn't knock them off their feet. It was just like a little jostle. They wondered, "Oh, what was that?" and went on with their partying or whatever they were engaged in, back to their luxury. But bit by bit, the captain got reports that there was disaster below, and so at 12:40 that night, they began to realize that things were desperate, and they sent up flares into the sky, 8 of them all together, if any ships could see them. And fortunately, unfortunately, they didn't. Or if they did see them, there's some report, some say that the Carpathia saw it, but thought they were having a party. Whoever was on the lookout, that's one suggestion. There were over 2,000 people on board, and the dream cruise was becoming a nightmare. And early in the hours of the 15th of April, 1912, the unthinkable, the unexpected happened. The ship sank. Only 6 survivors were pulled from the water. Maybe you wonder why it's called Titanic. Titans are from Greek mythology. They're gods who took over from the bigger gods. All mythology, all foolish, of course. But that's what the word Titan means. A god. Well, it turned out, of course, Titanic was something that fell, that sunk. The news shocked the world. By the way, the New York News and other newspapers on the Monday morning carried the news that Titanic had hit an iceberg, but everybody on board is safe and has been towed to shore. It was even reported in some English papers that everybody was saved. Don't never believe everything you read. Where people tell you today that everybody's going to heaven. Isn't that right? People tell you, don't worry, everybody will be in heaven. Don't believe everything people tell you either. Thank God the Bible, we have a Bible. That's the only thing we can put complete reliance upon, the Bible. The scripture, the message that's here. I think it's fascination because of the many small things, seemingly uneventful in themselves, that built up to this tragedy. So many things came together to cause it to sink. One interesting thing is, for years, and certainly I always believed this over the last decades, that some of the people, when they reported it, said that what the
When they found the wreck of the Titanic in the 1980s, they discovered with that expedition. Russians dying, that they fired a Russian submarine that was able to go down to even take pictures and sonar. We've now discovered that that is not the case. There were little punctures, small punctures along the 300 feet. There was no gash. In fact, they say if you put them together, they wouldn't be bigger than the 12 by 12. That's the size. When you put those small holes together, 12 by 12, can you imagine, very small? But it was enough to start water coming in. The experts now say that they think that the rivers popped and some of the sheets, under the force of the pressure, some even claim that some of the metal had too much sulfur in it and the metal was too brittle. And therefore, the metal began to buckle. And whole sheets of metal came off the hull of the ship, and the water rushed in. That may be another engineer, of course. But we look at the sea, what happened, the different things. It's amazing. You see, the ship had six warnings out there about ice in the area. Six warnings came through. The warning came at 1, came at 9:30 in the morning of the 13th, at 1 p.m., at 3 p.m., at 7:30, at 9:30. These messages came. The captain Smith went to bed at 9:30, so just waiting if anything happens, he didn't slow down. The Frankfurt, another boat
operator, tried to interrupt. They were using the Morse code, the wireless, the little dots and dashes. He tried to interrupt the one who was sending a message from the Titanic, and the Titanic's Mr. Phillips, who was manning the wireless, tapped out, "You fool, stand by and keep out." In other words, don't interrupt our, because he was sending messages to Cape Race, R-I-C-E. That was a little tip of Newfoundland where they would send by the Morse code through the wireless messages there. They would then be relayed on. And he was busy getting messages from the rich people, arranging taxis, arranging places to stay. You see, the radio on board the Titanic didn't belong to the Titanic. It belonged to the Marconi Company. And they had their own staff there, and they were there to make money. Wireless was coming into its own of sending those messages. So they were making their money by passengers sending messages and paying for it. So when they got a message that there was icebergs to beware and slow down, the radio operator sent, "Keep out, keep out." But then later on, there was a worse one from the Californian at 11 p.m. You remember it hit the iceberg between 11 and 12. They sent a message cutting in that he was speaking. In other words, he's trying to listen for messages from Newfoundland. He got this message from the Californian to beware of ice. And the radio operator on the Titanic sent back, and by the way, you can see these in the exhibition. If you ever go to the exhibition in Belfast, they have them there. Not, of course, the original paper, but they have the original messages. And they have it out, just the way it was sent, the message. You know what the radio operator sent just a few minutes before they hit the iceberg, when they were being warned? He sent back, "Shut up, shut up, I'm on with Cape Race." He didn't heed the warning. The radio operator in the Californian closed down the radio and went to bed. So the radio wasn't on that night. So when Phillips later on that night was sending out Mayday SOS signals, the radio in the Californian wasn't being manned. Just 10 minutes. 10 minutes before the collision, the radio operator, just 15 miles away, went to bed. You have the lookouts. The lookouts up on the crow's nest, they were watching for icebergs. They did take that precaution to watch. But there were no binoculars that were left behind. Also, it was an unusual, a very, very unusual water. There were no waves whatsoever. It was some decades later that the marine experts discovered that when you have a lot of icebergs in an area, it produces that calm, calm water. And when they have calm water, you don't see ice the same, because the waves are not dashing against the ice. That was another aspect. It was a moonless night, so they only had the starlight. And so they, when they gave the message, really, it was too late. I'm saying all these things came together. Did you know the sailing had been postponed? It was was supposed to have sailed some days earlier. It was postponed. Again, another thing. If it had travelled even 1 mile per hour faster or slower, obviously it wouldn't have hit that iceberg. And the night was windless. We could go on and on the different things. The lifeboats, they did meet the law's requirement, but there weren't enough for everybody. We're talking about the arrogance, the confidence. Some call it arrogance. And that's what captivates people. Because when that ship hit, say, people were only jostled just a tiny bit. Some didn't even notice it. And then when they came round and said to get ready for the lifeboats, you know, some people wouldn't get ready. They say that some ladies in first class wouldn't put on the life preserver in case it creased their dresses. They're not going to crease my dress putting this on. They thought it was still a joke. They thought it was a hoax. They were supposed to have had a drill earlier that day after the church service, but the captain didn't bother with it. But why would you bother with a drill, evacuating drill, on a ship that's unsinkable? Other people still didn't believe it. One of the survivors said that some men went into the gymnasium and rode the stationary bicycles. They didn't believe, even though they were told to muster on deck, they didn't believe anything was going to happen. Some of them went out. There was actually ice from the iceberg on deck, and some men went out and broke the ice and put it in their drinks as a joke. They didn't think it was still going to go down. They thought they were safe. Of course, bit by bit, as the time went on, they realized then. And in the meantime, what had happened was, on some of the decks, lifeboats were launched half empty. Some of them were less than half empty. There could have been at least 500 more people saved on the lifeboats. But people wouldn't come to the muster stations. The third class people, as you know, were locked in. They were kept in until later on. And then, of course, as it became more evident that the ship was sinking, then there was a mad rush. Then you had people rushing to get off. I think a lot of those are just some of the thoughts I had and why this is so fascinating. All those, I could tell more, but time, I don't want to keep you. But there's so many ifs. Of course, that's always true about death, isn't it? If, accidents, if only. And all these things that they never thought of, they all came together. And that night of the 14th, that ship hit against the iceberg, and the morning of the 15th it sank. 1,517 people lost. When they got on that ship, whether here, Southampton, or over in France were the stop to set off, they were getting on to a voyage to eternity. But you know, we're all on a voyage to eternity. Everyone who boarded that ship is dead. Everyone who boarded that ship died. Every single one of them. The oldest to die was a little girl who was on board, and she only died, I think it was 2009 or 2008. She perished at home, I think. Certainly she died. What I mean is, yes, there was 1,517 died that night, but everybody who sailed is dead. Everybody died. Because everybody dies. And whether they died at sea or died at home, it's a tragedy. I was preaching, I said this morning, on Wednesday at a funeral of a dear lady, Mrs. Anderson. You're from Martyrs Church from the 1960s. And she was born just a few months after the sinking of the Titanic. She was 99. Just a few months after the sinking of the Titanic. But she died. She died. Then on Thursday I was at a funeral for a man of 59. I was asked to do it through family connections. And there, as we stood at the Newton Arch Road, down towards that end too that's near, which you could just look up as I'm at the, and just look up, and it's almost as if the crane's above your head. You're so close to Harold and Wolf. But he died at 59. And the greatest lesson of the Titanic is that we all die. Oh yes, we're thankful that after the inquiries, there was set up what they call the SOLAS, the Convention of the Safety of Life at Sea, and that still rules maritime law to this day. The Titanic lies rusting on the seafloor. But you see, the souls of those who died, they still live on. That's the point. That's the point. And the fascination with the Titanic ought to make people to consider their latter end. That we don't know when death is going to come. Imagine if you had been on that ship. Imagine for a few moments if you had been one of those passengers. Imagine yourself, let's make it really worthwhile, you're in first class. And oh, you have everything a body could want. The luxury. The ease. But imagine if you were in that ship that night. And as the lady sang for us, you've thought you've plenty of time to get right with God. Plenty of time to prepare to meet God. But you're on that ship. And the news comes it's about to sink. What'll you do? Are you prepared? Are you ready? You know, I'm not saying this of anybody in particular aboard that boat, but I'm sure of this. There were some fools aboard that ship, because Christ spoke about a rich man who was a fool because he made his money, but he never made preparation to meet God. And God said, this night thy soul is required of thee. And that night death came to 1,517 people on board that ship. You see, here's the greatest lesson of the Titanic. And if you're talking to anybody about the Titanic, this is the lesson. It's Hebrews 9:27. Death is a certainty. Death is a certainty. We all have an appointment that we're going to keep. We all have an appointment. We don't know when it'll be. That's the startling thing about the Titanic. Those people that boarded that ship had no idea that they were going to die aboard. No idea at all. But death is a certainty. The time of her death is uncertain. But listen, underline it. It is appointed unto man once to die. That's an appointment we have to meet. There are different appointments in life. Maybe you don't bother meeting them. When you go down to the doctor's surgery, do you ever notice they have on the wall so many missed appointments this month? The dentist, I can understand you missing the dentist appointment. But there's an appointment we have to keep. It's the appointment with death. But we're not given a date. We're not given a little thing there with you have an appointment at such and such a time. But death is certain. It is appointed unto man once to die. But not only is death certain, judgment. Judgment is certain. Judgment is certain. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And therefore, what's Paul's point in Hebrews chapter 9? Because death is a reality, judgment is a certainty, salvation is a necessity. You need Christ. But thank God Christ appeared. He appeared once at the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Paul is saying, you can be prepared for that day. You can be prepared to meet God. You see, people who survived will tell you, or at least they told the inquiry, that there were some people they tried to get up on board. They tried to hurry them to the lifeboats. They said, come on, the lifeboats, get in. And you know, there were some people who actually dillied and dallied. Now, I can understand in some respect, if you imagine a ship so high as that, I mean, it's a massive size. And to go down in the lifeboat does take a bit of courage. I can understand people have been a bit frightened. But then on the other hand, if you knew where the ship was going down, the wise thing to do is to get into the boat. But there are people procrastinated, we call it. Put it off. I don't want to go. And isn't it the same with the gospel? You tell people, here Christ has offered himself as the one sacrifice for sin. And he offers you to come and trust him and accept him. Just come as you are. And what do? They hold off. They hold off. They don't come. And of course, when the boards were put up, they actually put up boards over in Liverpool, and then over in, that was the headquarters of the White Star Line, Liverpool, and then they put it over in New York, and they had a board. No one to be saved, no one to be lost. And when they knew they'd found the body, because remember in the morning of the 15th when the sun came up, you had these icebergs and floating ice and bodies floating. People with life preservers, the bodies, dead bodies were floating. What a horrible picture. So when they found someone, they said, no one to be lost, known to be saved. John Harper was among those known to be lost, but thank God in glory he's on the list known to be saved. You see, one day there's going to be, as the girls sang about, a judgment day when all the passengers of the Titanic will be reunited for one last time. And we'll be there too. You'll be there, I'll be there. And there'll be the last great judgment, Revelation 20. And it says the sea shall give up the dead. The sea. Those bodies of those who perished in the Atlantic, they're going to be raised to stand before God at the judgment. Ah, but some will go into everlasting life. Some will be lost. It all depends what you've done with Christ. What you've done with Christ. I thank you for listening so long, but I just finish with this couple of sentences. Psalm 69. It talks of Christ going into the floods of water. The waters have overflowed me. The idea is a picture of someone drowning. And Christ is saying, not that he literally drowned, of course, but he's saying, just as you picture the horror of someone drowning in the waters, so the floods of God's wrath against his people's sin, that judgment that I should have borne, that went over Christ. And he took my place. He bore what's called in Scripture the second death. Eternal separation from God. He took it for me. And when I think of the Titanic, I think of the awful loss of those lives. Think of the overconfidence. But then I think, Lord, help me to prepare. Help my friends to prepare. Lord, may all the friends and loved ones be ready for that great day. Let us sing just a verse or two of a hymn.